بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما يحب ربنا وما يرضى وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما مزيدا أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we begin, inshallah, we want to make some preliminary statements. Firstly, and I have no control over it, it's 7 o'clock almost 5 to 7, I think. We were supposed to have started after Maghrib, and I think the brother said Maghrib came in around 6:05, so that means we should have started around 6:20, 6:25. MashaAllah, faqadarallah, mashaa wa fa'ala. We see the weather, and there were some other circumstances that were beyond our control. But we still apologize because the people should know that it wasn't supposed to start at 5 o'clock as some may have thought, and it wasn't supposed to start at 5:15 or 5:30 as some had thought. The announcement was made after Jumu'ah that it would be after Maghrib. There were some brothers may have been talking and they didn't hear it, but that was the announcement after Maghrib. So this is after Maghrib, even though it's late, but definitely it wasn't at 5 o'clock, nor 5:15, nor 5:30, nor 5:45, or anything like that. That's the first thing. The second thing, which is also beyond my control personally, is but I apologize anyway, my voice is pretty hoarse because I've been on the move in different climates, and speaking in different conditions, and because of that, my voice has become kind of hoarse, as you could tell today from the khutbah. And there's a little fatigue also with that, because I just got off the plane 3 days before I came here from Ireland, from doing some dawah, trying to deliver the message of tawheed to the kuffar in Dublin and in Belfast, and also trying to establish Salafiyah amongst the Muslims. So that was a 7-day trip, speaking every single day. Every day. So that's the reason, wallahu musta'an, for the hoarseness of my voice. The next thing we wanted to mention, which is, this is a series. Actually, it began not as a series, but it has ended up a series that I'm trying to do, and we ask Allah for His tawfiq with it, around the United States and in Canada, actually in North America, or any other place that we go to, in the Caribbean, you know, South Africa, whatever. We're trying to do this series, which I'm calling the Al-Adab al-Mufrad series. Al-Adab al-Mufrad is a book by Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, that is separate from Sahih al-Bukhari. It's a separate book that he has written. And the reason why we chose this book is because the book is from Imam al-Bukhari. That's number one, rahimahullah. And number two is because it is a book that deals with a very important aspect of our deen. An extremely important aspect of our deen, which is akhlaq and adab, the character and manners and morals. And this is the reason why we've chosen this book. Fortunately, this book has explanations. Not many, but it does have some explanations. There is an explanation that was done quite a few hundred years ago. Quite a few hundred years ago, maybe about 300 years ago. And there was another explanation that was done by many of the ulama, but one that was recorded by Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. He did an explanation of an Adab al-Mufrad and a class about 30 years ago. About 25, 30 years ago, it was a class for women. And that class was recorded. So much of the explanation that we present tonight comes from either him or that one that was written, compiled about 200 or 300 years ago before him, or it has come from one of his students. And we want to remind the brothers that eating and drinking with the left hand is haram. Just to let you know. So we're going to, inshallah, as a part of the manners and the etiquettes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we want to use this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And we're doing selections. So this will be, tonight at Masjid Tawheed, will be the first time that this section is being done. The sections that we've done before were also the first time. We're not repeating it. So every city we go to, we're selecting, we're taking a new section of this book. So this is the first time. No one has done this, I should say, we haven't done this from this book anywhere else. So you are the ones who we're experimenting on. So to speak. I didn't want to say guinea pigs, but that's the first thing that came to my mind. The section that the other thing we wanted to mention, which is really important. This is really important. The other thing we wanted to mention is Al-Adab al-Mufrad is translated into English. But unfortunately, the person who translated it is far from being Sunni. Far from being Sunni. His name is Yusuf Talal Di Lorenzo. And his translation is reprehensible. It's horrendous. It's I can't even think of any other words. It's terrible. It's a crime. His translation is a crime. It was a criminal act. A criminal act from at least two different directions. Number one, he, in his translation, he displays his Jahimi ideology. And he has salt and peppered his Jahimi ideology with Mu'tazila ideology and a Ash'ari ideology. It's a terrible translation. And he interjects his ideologies in the footnotes. Crazy stuff. Crazy, crazy stuff that he says. But unfortunately, there is no other translation. The section that we've chosen tonight, inshallah, it's actually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hadiths in this section. Four of the hadiths are authentic. The other two are da'if. They are weak. And we're going to mention them anyway, so that you can know, so when you get the book, inshallah, like we did in the other Adab al-Mufrad series, classes, so that you can make a note that this one is unauthentic and this one is unauthentic, if you ever get the book, inshallah. The first one tonight is the chapter Yanmi Khayran Bayn al-Nas. And he, Yusuf, Hadahullah, may Allah guide him, has translated as spreading goodwill among people. Spreading goodwill among people. The second hadith tomorrow that we'll deal with, inshallah, because this hadith is only for tonight. Tomorrow morning, and then to the afternoon, into the evening, inshallah, the next chapter is La Yasluhul Kadib. Lies never make things better. That's the way he translates it. And we'll give another translation, inshallah, that we hope will be better. The next chapter after that, الَّذِي يَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ أَذَى النَّاسِ, the one or those who are patient when others abuse them. Those who are patient when they get the abuse of the people. That's the next section. The next section is الصَّبْر عَلَىٰ الْأَذَى, which is being patient with the harm, which we learn from ثَلَاثَةُ أُصُولٍ. The next chapter is Islah Dhatul Bain, making reconciliation between the people. Making reconciliation. Islah between your brother and your brother in Islam, your sister and your sister, the sister and the sister in Islam, the brother and his wife, the wife and her husband, father with the son, mother with the daughter. Islah Dhatul Bain. And the last two chapters are إذا كذبت لرجل هو لك مصدق. He translates it as lying to one who believes you, or when you lie to a person while at the same time he's believing that you're telling him the truth. And also the next, the last chapter, لا تعد أخاك شيئا فتخليفه. Failure to fulfill a promise. Not keeping the promise of your brother. You promised your brother in Islam something and you don't keep your promise. Those last two chapters have hadiths that are da'if. They're weak, but we're going to mention them anyway. The first hadith, Imam al-Bukhari, he says, حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح قال حدثني الليث قال حدثني يونس عن ابن الشهاب قال أخبرني حميد بن عبد الرحمن أن أمه أم كلثوم أم كلثوم ابنة عقبة بن أبي معيط رضي الله تعالى عنهم أجمعين أخبرته أنها سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ليس الكذاب الذي يصلح بين الناس فيقول خيرا أو ينمي خيرا ليس الكذاب الذي يصلح بين الناس فيقول خيرا أو ينمي خيرا قالت ولم أسمعه يرخص في شيء مما يقول الناس من الكذب إلا في ثلاث الإصلاح بين الناس وحديث الرجل امرأته وحديث المرأة زوجها. The brother, may Allah guide him, he has translated it, and this is on the authority, Imam al-Bukhari said, that Abdullah ibn Salih reported to us, who said, Al-Layth reported to me, who said that Yunus reported to me, who said from Ibn Shihab, that Humayd ibn Abdul Rahman reported or informed me that his mother, Kulthum, the daughter of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, informed him the following, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a liar is one who does not mend relations between people, does not say good things, and does not spread goodwill. Kulthum, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she added to this, I never heard him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, give permission for any kind of falsehood or lies. We should say lies here. I have never heard him, alayhi salatu wasalam, giving permission for any kind of falsehood between people, to lie amongst the brothers, to lie amongst the sisters, your brother and sister in Islam. I didn't hear him give permission for any type of lying, except in three cases: in making peace between people, and a husband's words to his wife, and in a wife's words to her husband. The first case, in making peace between people. The second, in a husband's words to his wife. The third, and a wife's words to her husband. Okay, before we begin, inshallah, we want to mention that Kulthum, radiallahu ta'ala anha, as is mentioned, the daughter of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, was the first woman to make hijra from Mecca. She was the first woman to make hijra from Mecca. Kulthum, the daughter of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was the first muhajira from Mecca to Al-Madina by herself, and to make the bay'ah. She was the first woman to make hijrah from Mecca to Al-Madina She did it wahdaha, by herself, wa bay'at, and she made the bay'ah. And of course the bay'ah that she made was not shaking the Prophet's hands. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took the bay'ah from thousands of men. He shook all of their hands when he took the Pledge of Allegiance, but he took no Pledge of Allegiance of a woman shaking a hand. It was only by the tongue, only by the mouth. That's it. Not shaking the woman's hands, which is another indication for us that we should not shake women's hands. And of course, the women shouldn't shake the men's hands also, unless of course they are a person who are the mahram. Also, the ulama, they mentioned tazawwajat Usama. Tazawwajat Usama bi amri Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. She married Usama radiallahu ta'ala anha wa radiallahu ta'ala anhu by the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wa ba'da talaqihi, and after him divorcing her, he divorced her. Usama divorced her. Tazawwajat Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf. She married, after Usama divorced her, Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf, whom we know is one of the 10 people whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he is in Jannah. He's one of al-Ashratul Mubasharun, one of the 10 people who were given the glad tidings and the good news that he was in Jannah, that he will be in Jannah. He's also the same companion who used to walk a lot with Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He's also the companion, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, that when the Muslims came from Mecca to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paired them off. You person from Mecca, hook up with this person from Medina. You person over there from Mecca, hook up with this person from Medina. He's the person that asked the man, where's the marketplace? Where's the marketplace so I can go and start doing my business? He was one of those millionaires, along with Abu Bakr and Umar. He was one of those people who had a lot of money. And we know that the companion offered him his wife. Whatever one of my wives you want, I'll divorce her and I'll give them to you. I'll give her to you. He's that same man who said, no, just show me where the marketplace is. I'll get it myself. I'll take care of myself. The same Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So this hadith, and the other thing we wanted to mention, which is important, the way that we've been doing this Al-Adab al-Mufrad series is that we read the hadith and then we ask the people, what are the benefits that you get from the hadith? That's important. I went away from my policy, the way we were doing it. The way we do it is that we read the hadith and then we go around the room and we ask you for the benefits. Ask you, what are the benefits we gain from this hadith? So we'll read the hadith again. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam statement, لَيْسَ الْكِذَّابُ الَّذِي يُسْلِحُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَيَقُولُ خَيْرٌ أَوْ يَنْمِي خَيْرًا. The liar, or the one who lies, is not the person who's making reconciliation between the people, then saying good, or spreading good. يَنْمِي خَيْرًا. And for the brothers and sisters who are studying Arabic, this word that the Prophet ﷺ used, yenmi, the ulama say that when it is yenmi, the word yenmi is, for instance, nameitu al-hadith. The person says nameitu al-hadith. This is for the brothers who are studying Arabic and the sisters. The word yenmi, if I say enmi something or yenmi, he did this, it means to transfer or to convey speech with the niyyah of making reconciliation. That's the general meaning of it. That's the general meaning and also the religious meaning of yenmi. So a person says nameitul hadith, it could either be for something good or bad. Nameitul hadith, I spread this speech. But if the person takes a shadda and puts it on the second letter, nammaytu al-hadith, Now the meaning of this is only evil, which is namima, which is namima, to spread tales amongst the people to cause division amongst the people. The same word, except that the first word is in the first form of the verb, and the second word, the same word, is in the second form of the verb. Nametu and nametu. Nametu and nametu. So if I say nametu al-hadith, it's either can be either for good or it'll be for evil. But nametu al-hadith means namima, fasad, corruption, and to cause discord among the people. Nametu can be for good or evil, but usually it's for good. على الوجه الإصلاح. It's on the form where you bring in good, خير, when you're seeking something good. It can be used for evil also, but in general, it's used for good. But if you say نميتو الحديث, it means the person is trying to cause problems. The person is trying to cause fitna. الفساد والنميمة. Alright? So, Imam al-Bukhari, he has called this chapter ينمي خيرا بين الناس, to spread good news amongst the people. And this is something that the ulama of Islam are known for. And this is something that the students of knowledge and the people of da'wah should be known for. And this is something that the common people are not known for. Spreading good news. Unfortunately today, especially for those who adhere to a da'wah to salafiyya, we're not in the habit of spreading good news. We're not in the habit of bringing reconciliation. We're not in the habit of making things right between Muslims. And this is why, one of the reasons why we've taken up this position recently, we, in the royal sense, myself, that when I go somewhere now, I have a threefold, as I told the brother today, I have a threefold mission. A threefold mission. Usually twofold, but sometimes it's threefold. The first is to spread tawheed amongst the kuffar. Wherever I go now, it's to invite the kuffar to tawheed. The second part of my mission, inshallah, it should be our mission, is to spread salafiyya amongst the common Muslim who's not familiar with Salafiyya. And if there's Salafis where I go, then it is to help mend and bring back the ties of the Salafis where they have been broken. To make peace among the Salafis and to stop the discord amongst the people of the Sunnah, to bring them back. Walillahi alhamd, we just got good news. So we want to spread this good news. We don't want to spread, you know, things that's going to cause your hearts to have, you know, disturbance. We want to share this good news with you, that our brother in Islam, Mustafa George, who's the Imam of Masjid al-Muslimin in Brooklyn, New York, who's a graduate of Medina University, walillahi alhamd, just came home a few months ago, was instrumental after Allah's success and fadl on him and bounty on him to bringing the hearts. Allah is the one who brings the hearts together, bringing the bodies of the Muslims, the Salafiyun in Trinidad, bringing them together so that now they're on the same page again and they're working together. This is what we want to try to do. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has said, لَيْسَ الْكَذَّابُ الَّذِي يُصْلِحُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَيَقُولُ خَيْرٌ أَوْ يَنْمِي خَيْرٌ. The person who has, this is the meaning, the person who has the intention to bring the people together and he tells a lie when trying to bring them together to bring about some good or to spread some good, he's not considered a kadhab. He's not considered a liar. So now we open up the floor. What are some of the benefits that we get from this hadith, keeping in mind the statement of Kulthum, the first woman to make hijrah from Mecca to Medina by herself, keeping in mind her statement, I never heard him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, giving permission for any kind of falsehood or lies to be spread amongst the people except in three cases. First, in making peace between people. And if that's the case, brothers, and I'm going to stop there for a minute. If that's the case, bringing peace and reconciliation between the Muslims, how much more reconciliation and peace amongst the Sunnis, the Salafis? How much more? It should be even more the reason that we should be trying to make peace amongst the Muslims, to show how important it is. The second is in the case of a husband's words with his wife. وحديث الرجل امرأته. And the third, وحديث المرأة زوجها, and a wife's words to her husband. Now, we'd like to open up the floor for the benefits. Is anybody here starting from the right side, inshallah, that can give us some benefits of this noble narration collected by Imam al-Bukhari in this book called Al-Adab al-Mufrad? Tafaddal. Naam. Number one, showing the importance of brotherhood. That's definitely a benefit we get from this narration. Shows the importance of brotherhood. I'd like to ask the brother now, what is the point you like to make that shows what you're saying, that proves what you're saying, that shows the importance of brotherhood? What in this hadith shows that it shows the importance of brotherhood?
Or say something that's a little distorted to raise the unity of brothers.
The brother is saying, for those who couldn't hear, and I don't know if the sisters can hear, I hear a little chattering over there, but maybe it's the children and not the women. The brother is saying, to show you the importance of brotherhood, that it's permissible in some cases to even exaggerate or stretch the truth, or even tell something that's not true, to bring peace amongst the brothers. Anything else? That's definitely one of the number one benefits we get from this narration. Is there anything else, brothers? Yes. What the brother said, I think it's a good thing to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what do you see that as being a benefit in this hadith? Yes, the brother is saying that in a nutshell, without peace amongst the people, amongst the Muslims, then this is shaitan. We're allowing shaitan to come in. We want to make another benefit before someone else mentions it. One of the other benefits that we gain from what the brother just said, is that we should know that the opposite is also the case. That if a person lies and causes the people to become separated, this is an action of shaitan. This is an action of shaitan. And we should know that lying is a reprehensible act. It's one of the actions that the believer is not described by. And Allah tells us in the Quran to be with the people who tell the truth. وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Be with the people who tell the truth. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands us at least 17 times per day. At least 17 times per day. We are commanded to beg Him to be with the people who tell the truth. At least 17 times per day. To show you how important it is to be with people who are not liars. Every day in Al-Fatiha, we say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His ni'mah on, after we ask Him to guide us on the straight path, direct us to the correct way, the way of those upon whom You have bestowed Your bounty and Your favor and Your grace. Allah mentions who they are. And one of the four categories that's mentioned about these people whom we ask Allah every day to be with are the Siddiqeen. As-Siddiqeen. The people who are truthful and they believe in the truth. Any more benefits? Any benefits? Any more benefits? That's it, brothers? The benefit of not showing of sowing discord between a man and his wife. Because we know that one of the biggest tricks of Shaitan, one of the most desired things of Iblis, is for a man to be separated from his wife. That's one of his biggest tricks. That's the one in his bag of tricks. I'm saying between quotes, bag of tricks. That's one of the ones that he loves it. He loves it. He loves to show, to sow discord between a man and his wife. And we know the hadith is Sahih Muslim, and also collected by others, that Iblis has a throne, and he places his throne above water. And at the beginning of the day, he sends out his dispatches from the jinn and the men. From the jinn and the men. The hadith says he sends out his saraya from the jinn and the men. He has a troop. He has troops. He has a militia. Saraya is a militia in the Arabic language. He sends out his militia and they come back. He says, what have you done? He says, فَقَدْ فَعَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. He said, get out of here. Basically, this is what the hadith says. He says, get out of here. Step off. You haven't done anything. Get out of here. That's a small thing. Get out of here. You haven't done anything. And it may have been a big thing to us, but to Shaitan, it's a small thing. Then the other ones come back. He says, what have you done? They say, we've done this and this and that and that. You haven't done anything. Get away from me. You haven't done anything. Then another one comes back and he says, what have you done? He says, I have sown discord between a man and his wife. I have sown discord between a man and his wife. He says, ni'ma. That you're the best. You're the best. You're the one. You're the man. You're the one I like. You're the one. You're the best one. Ni'ma hadha. You're the best one. So we know that this is one of the biggest tricks of Shaitan. And we know that Shaitan, he uses all types of ways to separate a man from his wife. All types of ways to separate a man from his wife. He sometimes uses backbiting. He sometimes uses slander. He sometimes uses the mistakes of the Muslim to sow discord between a man and his wife. He sometimes uses, and excuse me, he oftentimes uses a sihr, magic. And part of that magic is called rabat. It's called rabat. Ra-ba-ta. Rabat. And rabat has a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different categories of rabat. Maybe five or six different ways of rabat. And this rabat is when a man can't be intimate with his wife. And there are about five or six different variations of it. But in general, a man can't be intimate with his wife. He thinks about her. He becomes aroused when he's not with her, when he's thinking about her. But as soon as he gets to her, he cannot be intimate. This is also one of the ways Shaitan separates a man from his wife. Then we have the devils from among the jinn and the men. Internet, emails, telephones, letters, walking down the street, you see the sister. I heard your husband's getting ready to get married again. Yeah, I heard. You going for that? You got seven kids, and your husband will get married again. He ain't hardly taking care of you. This is one of the ways that Shaitan uses the jinn and the shaitans from among the human beings to separate a man from his wife. And we don't have to belabor this because we know what time it is. We know exactly what Shaitan uses. So it's permissible for the person to exaggerate and or not tell the truth in order to get a man to have reconciliation with his wife, to calm his wife down, and also the wife with the husband. Any more benefits? Naam, fadl. Ahsant, what's your name, Af? I don't want to, you know, put Brother Abdullah on the spot to highlight him, but this point that the brother is making, mashallah, is the point, not saying that the other points weren't, but this is one of the main points that the ulama bring. What this brother just said is one of the main points the ulama bring. He said, this narration also is a proof that you should be connecting yourselves and intermingling with the Muslims. In other words, you shouldn't be divorcing yourselves from the Muslims. You shouldn't separate yourself from the Muslims. And what the brother is saying goes back to another hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that the best believer is the one who mixes with the people and is patient with their harm. And that Muslim is better than the one who doesn't mix with the people and is not patient with their harm. So the Muslim who receives harm from his Sunni brother, or the sister who has received some harm from her Salafi sister, she should be patient and still mix with the Muslims in that masjid of the Sunnah and that masjid of Salafiyya, because Shaitan is waiting for him. And he's waiting for her to become disheartened, to separate themselves from the masjid of Salafiyya, to go to the masjid on the other side of Chicago, where there are deviants who treat them better. Who treat them better. Who come and visit them when they're sick, when the Sunni's not visiting them. When they need some money to take care of their light bill and it's legitimate, and they're not buying Blockbuster videos or smoking cigarettes with the money. When they have a legitimate excuse and they need their gas bill paid, and they go to their Sunni brother, their Salafi sister, and they ask them to help them, and they don't help them, or they may even treat them harshly. Didn't I just give you some money 5 weeks ago? What are you asking me again for? So then Shaitan is waiting for that. He's waiting for that moment so he can whisper to that Sunni, tell that Sunni, go over there to the other masjid. Go over to that other masjid. The masjid where they be waving the flag. Where they wave that American flag. Or go over to the other masjid over there where they screaming like dogs in their vicar circles. Because they're going to treat you real nice. Shaitan going to tell you, go over there, sisters, with the ones, with the girls who got the stingy khimars on. Like we used to say stingy brim back in the day. With the stingy khimar on. Right? Go over there. Because if you get sick, they will come to you immediately. They'll give you some money. They'll go to the supermarket. They'll buy food for you. They'll take care of you. Go over there. No. This hadith is a proof that we have to mix with the Muslims. Especially the Muslims who are on the Sunnah. Especially the Muslims who are on the Sunnah. This hadith is a proof that we have to mix with the people. As the brother just said, Barakallahu fihi wa fikum jami'an. Because if it's not the case, then how are we going to implement this hadith? How are we going to execute this noble narration of being able to tell a lie amongst the brothers and the sisters to bring reconciliation if we're not mixing with them? If we're not mixing with them, it's better for you to, as the brother said, to stretch the truth and exaggerate or even tell something that's not absolutely the truth. Which in this case, by the way, the ulama don't consider lying. They don't consider it lying here. But to tell a lie that's not counted as a lie with Allah is better than you separating yourself from the brother when you know that he and that brother have had a relationship for 16 years. 16 years of perfect Islamic relationship, brother with a brother. And for you to not implement this hadith right here to make reconciliation amongst them, but rather let them go on in discord and maybe die. Maybe die. As our brother Abu Uwais, rahimahullah ta'ala, brothers came to me just recently, wishing that he was alive so they can have made amends with Abu Uwais, but they didn't get the chance. They didn't get the chance. And so we're saying tonight, before some more benefits are mentioned, that you need to do this tonight, brothers. You need to make amends with your brothers, and you sisters need to make amends with your sisters, and you brothers that know that there's some discord between the Salafiyun in this masjid or this city or wherever, you need to use whatever you can of the good to bring those two people back together, or to bring those three people back together with the fourth, or the fifth with the sixth, or what have you. Any more benefits, brothers? Yes. To speak good or don't speak at all. Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرٌ أَوْ لِيَسْكُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him speak good or be silent. And speaking good in this sense also means to not tell the truth. Here, it also means to not tell the truth. Like, for instance, you tell the person, you know, so-and-so, he defends you all the time. But he really doesn't defend you. He really doesn't defend you. You say, so-and-so, يَذُبُّ عَنْكَ. يَذُبُّ عَنْكَ دَائِمًا. He's always defending you. He's always speaking good about you. But you haven't heard anything good from him about that person. And then you go to that other person, person B, that's person A, and you say, you know, so-and-so, he's always defending you. He's always saying this good about you, to bring them back together again. This is something that is permissible in Islam, even though lying leads to wickedness, and wickedness leads to the hellfire. In this case, lying is permissible. And this is why we find the prophets of Allah and the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, implementing it. It is called in the Arabic language at-tawriya. It is called at-tawriya. At-tawriya is when the person makes ta'reed, ma'areed. He makes an insinuation. He makes an inference for something that really doesn't exist. And we find the Prophet Ibrahim doing this. When those people who like to molest the wives of men approached him, and they asked Ibrahim, who is this woman? Men here, who is this woman? And the woman that was with him was his wife. The woman that was with him was Sarah. Was Sarah his wife? He said, فَإِنَّهَا أُخْتِي. She's my sister. That was his wife. Also, when they invited him to go and celebrate with that in that pagan holiday, that festival, he said, فَإِنِّي سَقِيم. I'm sick. But in reality, he wasn't sick. So these are two examples. And there was a third one also. These are two examples. The third example is when he smashed up all the idols. He smashed up all the idols. And then they asked him, who did this to our idols? And he left the big one. Big one, not big one in size. For those who don't know, the big one here doesn't mean big in size. The big one here means the major one. It doesn't mean the big one in size. The major one. He said, the big one did it. The big one did it. They thought he meant the major idol smashed up the other idols. But in reality, he meant himself. He meant himself. So these are some examples of when it is permissible to say something when it really isn't what it is. But it is what it is, but you make the person think it's something else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the source of all strength and success. Any more examples of benefits? No. And I hope the sisters are listening. I hope the sisters are listening. Inshallah. And if there are sisters, if there are any sisters that are speaking, if there are any sisters that are speaking, and once again, it probably is the children, so don't be offended, sisters. We just want to say, if there are any sisters that are speaking while we're talking, and the other sisters can't hear, please, please don't do that. And please, you know, respect your sisters who want to listen. Now, fadl. The brother is saying also, this using this narration in its appropriate times and places, and it's appropriate times and places, is something that will give a good example to the disbelievers. That they will see that the Muslims have unity, and that the Muslims are on the same page, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Any other benefits from this narration? Now, it protects our hearts from having any animosity against our brother. Absolutely. It definitely protects our hearts from having any animosity, because this is something that we don't want. We don't want our hearts to become divided. Because in many cases, geographically, our bodies become divided. I live in Camden, New Jersey. You brothers live in Chicago, Illinois. We're separated by hundreds of miles. Hundreds of miles. But our hearts are connected because we believe in Allah and we follow the book of Allah and we follow the example of Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih. So that brings our hearts together. When our hearts become divided, this is a big, big fitna for the ummah. So this narration, once again, shows that we should have a unity also of hearts. As the brother just mentioned, may Allah bless him. Is there anything else? Any other benefits? No. This, we need to just to cut you off, excuse me, because I wanted to make that point. The brother is saying that this, which is another very good benefit, that this shows that, and I'm going to actually add to what he said to just help my brother in righteousness and piety, that it is the Sharia that defines what is good and evil. It is the Sharia that defines what is good and evil. Because we know, number one, basically, truth is the foundation for the Muslim. And lies is something that is reprehensible. But here's a case where the Sharia shows that it's a good thing for these specific reasons to tell a lie. And that's considered good in the Sharia. In these specific cases. And I don't think we know of any other cases. Except for the hadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you can also do this at a time of war. You can also do this at a time of war. It is permissible at a time of war to tell an untruth. In fact, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has explained to us that war is deception. War is deception. You can use these deceptive tactics in war. Once again, to show you how important defeating the enemy is. Or defending your homeland, and of course, number one is Islam. Now, you want to continue?
I can put my hand here and say, no, he's lying.
Yes.
While I'm talking about this place.
But of course, the brother is saying, for instance, someone can ask him a question, is Dawood Adib here? Right here? And the brother, who is sitting about 7 feet away from me right now, for those who can't see him, he took his pen with his right hand, and he pointed and he said, no, Dawood is not here. Meaning, Dawood is not here where he just pointed. That's called Tawriya. In Islam, that's called Tawriya. Now, that brother can't do that. That brother cannot do that. The brother who just did that, he can't do that. Unless Homeland Security is looking for Dawood Adib. Or somebody from Al Rukn is looking for Dawood Adib. Formerly, Peacestone Rangers. Oh, right? Blackstone Rangers. Right? That's when he can use that. Other than that, he has to do what? He has to tell the truth. Because Islam is the truth, and the truth is Islam. Inna siddqa yahdi ila al-bir, wa inna al-bir yahdi ila al-jannah. Truth leads to righteousness, and righteousness leads to Jannah. And a person will continue to tell the truth until yuktaba inda Allahi siddiqan, until he's recorded with Allah as an extremely truthful person. Now, fadl. Oh, excuse me. Are you finished? If a Muslim is going to be harmed, like going to be, you know, he's going to be killed or something like that, then you can use that. But it can't be a lie. Like, for instance, someone says, they're looking for you. They don't know what you look, they don't have your mugshot, right? But they're looking for you. Do you know where Brother Abdullah is? And you're Abdullah, right? And that's not your name, is it? Okay, good. Good, because they may be looking for you. And you say, they don't know what you look like. And they say, and they know that Abdullah comes from a place called Matt, right? And you say, or they don't know where you come from. And you say, they say to you, where are you from? And you say, Matt. Right? Now, Matt, they'll think maybe it's a city. But Matt means water. You won't be lying, because all of us are created from water. Right? So you say, I'm from Matt. Right? So this is how tawriya is used. Also, there's something called tuqat. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions tuqat. Some people call it taqiyya. The Shia use it unrestrictedly. In fact, they use it more specifically with the Sunnis. They use it more specifically with the Sunnis. But taqiyya or tuqat, which is as mentioned in the Quran, I believe in Surah Ali Imran, it's mentioned, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَا يَتَّخِذِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَا مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The believers should not, those who believe, the Muslims, should not take the disbelievers as friends other than the believers. And then he goes all the way down where Allah says, وَتَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَاتْ. Jazakallah khair. That you should fear Allah and use tuqat to protect yourself. To protect yourself. This tuqat, Ibn Abbas said, it is tuqat bil lisan. Tuqat bil lisan. You're making it seem as though you're with the kuffar with wala. You're making wala with the kuffar with your tongue. But there's no tuqat bil amal. But you can't do it with your actions. You cannot do it with your actions. You can make the kuffar think that you're with them with your tongue, but you can't make them think that you're with them with your actions. You can't. You cannot do that. So these are some of the things that are allowable in the Sharia, and Allahu musta'an. Now I'm all the way in the back. For instance, No problem. For instance, there is a story in Islamic history of the companion's name was I can't remember his name. Ibn Ulat, I can't remember his first name, but his name was something, Ibn Ulat, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he used this technique to get his property released from the people, from the pagans in Mecca. And he did it with the permission of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said something that wasn't true. He said something that wasn't true, but he didn't show any loyalty to the kuffar with his limbs. It's not permissible to show loyalty to the disbelievers with your limbs. It's permissible to show loyalty with the disbelievers for a specific circumstance with your tongue, but not with your limbs. Is there anything else, brothers? The example with Yusuf in the Quran, but what's the exact example? Can you give it to us the example? Share the example? No, you give it, because you're the one who said it. And that would put me on Front Street. No, you mentioned it. Huh? Go ahead. No, what he just said is that, paraphrase it. This is the one where the rough translation of this is, he said, O you caravan, al-ir, means here, donkey, the donkeys, right? Or the mules, let me say, mules. He said, Ayatu hal-ir. Innakum lasariqoon. Surely you are thieves. And if we know, if we remember the story, about the shoes and the saddlebag, etc. This is something that actually wasn't absolutely true. But we don't attribute this lying to the prophets. They themselves say that they may have done things like this, but we don't attribute it to them because what they're using is called a Tauria. It's called a Tauria. And there are many examples like this. Many examples like this. Wallahu A'lam. Is there anything else? We'll come to that later, inshallah, because we're only talking about this specifically. We'll come to that later, inshallah. Remind me when we finish. Are there any more benefits?
You can't take from the
We'll come to that later. We'll come from the temple to that later, inshallah. Any more benefits from this narration? No more benefits, brothers? Must be tired, right? Brothers are tired. Huh? The narration says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a liar, and this is on the authority of Umm Kulthum, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she reported that she heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, a liar is one who does not mend relations, who does not mend relations between people, does not say good things, and does not spread goodwill. In other words, he's not considered a liar. The one who brings reconciliation amongst the people and spreads goodness. And then she said, I've never heard him, alayhi salatu wasalam, give permission. I've never heard him give permission on anything except to lie on anything except for three cases. The first one is making peace between people. The second one is a husband saying something to his wife. And the third one is a wife saying something to her husband. Meaning a falsehood. So are there any more benefits we get from this narration? How will it improve your character if you implement the hadith? How? Okay, but how? Show how it improves your character. Okay. We can accept that, inshallah. It improves your character, the brother said, because you just brought two Muslims back together who were previously separated. Now, that's what we wanted to hear, something like that. Yeah, that's what we wanted to hear. Because he's going to be written down with Allah as a peacemaker. And I believe that's what the brother wanted to say, but at the time he couldn't find it. Couldn't find the words to say. But that's the benefit that we get from that, is that the person is going to be written down as a person of Islah. But there's another thing also, in addition to what the brother said just now, and his brother just helped him with that, may Allah reward them both. The other thing is that we need to know when we can do these things. Because sometimes a person will cause more harm, when he does the lie. We need to know when to do it. We know that we need to have the wisdom of knowing when to implement it. You see? Because it could backfire and the person find out that it wasn't the truth. And then he says, you ain't nothing but a liar, man. Now I don't like you and I don't like him either. See? So we have to be real careful. So the person who implements this, he has to ask Allah for his tawfiq. He has to ask Allah for success when he's implementing this hadith. As the Arabs say, يُرِيدُ أَنْ يُتِبَّ زُكَامًا فَيُحْدِثُ بِهِ جُذَامًا. That he intends to cure a common cold, but he ends up causing leprosy. Right? So we have to be real careful. If we're going to cure that cold, we don't want to cause the person to get pneumonia. Alright? Now, you want to say something in the back? Would it be not permissible? You mean to bring them back together? The brother's asking the question, and what is, give a scenario of a case where it would not be permissible to bring two brothers back together. And I can't think of anything. But just because I can't think of anything, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I can't think of anything right now.
I think it's not really the scenario.
Yeah, we said this basically, but I couldn't think of a specific thing, an example. But in general, as the brother just said, and we said just moments ago, that the person has to have wisdom in knowing what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Because when we join in the good, al-amru bil ma'ruf wa nahi 'anil munkar, enjoining in the good and forbidding the evil, one of the principles that revolves around that is that when you enjoin in the good, your enjoining in the good has to be good itself. It can't be evil. And when you forbid the evil, it can't cause a greater evil. That's one of the basic principles revolving around enjoining good and forbidding the evil. Is there anything else before we end? Anything else, brothers? No. Yeah, the brother is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said he's not able to bring the hadith, the actual wording of the hadith, but the person is going to be rewarded for their intentions, even if they don't do it. I mean, is that what you mean? It'll come back to you, inshallah. It'll come back to you, inshallah. Now.
Sometimes a brother can ask you a question that you know, I can say something that may bring it together, but if I'm pressed, and I have to tell the exact truth in this, it may cause them to go further apart. But the hadith kind of, it puts ease in your chest that, okay, you got some room here.
That's right.
You got a little play here.
That's right. That's another benefit that the brother is making, that this hadith gives you a little flexibility. It gives you a little flexibility in when you're trying to find the right words that you may need to say to bring those two people together. It gives you a little flexibility because you may find yourself in a constrained situation where you're boxed in, looking like you have to tell the truth, but you don't. The hadith relieves you from being able to tell the absolute truth, and you can stretch it a little bit or not tell the truth at all. That's one of the other benefits in this hadith, which goes back again to show the easiness in the religion of Islam, that the deen is easy, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires to have the Muslims be together on the same page at the same time. Also, there are other benefits, but I think we're kind of like fizzing out here, losing a little energy. No other benefits, brothers? Is another benefit we gain from this hadith is the proof that women can narrate from men. Narrate from men. The narrator of this hadith, the rawi, or here rawiya, the narrator of this hadith is a woman. She said, "I heard the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So here's a woman narrating from a man. No. Yes, Jazakallah khair. And I hope that gets on the recording. Inshallah. Is that it, brothers? Okay, we have about 5 minutes for general questions. 5 minutes for general questions, and then we can finish and come back tomorrow, inshallah. The brother, he asked the question about eating and drinking with the left hand. And shaking the woman's hand. What's the first question, though? Eating and drinking with the left hand is unanimously agreed as haram. All of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, past and present, they say eating and drinking with the left hand is haram. Anything that's an action connected with shaitan is considered haram. Unless there's some proofs that it's not haram when it's connected to shaitan. The Prophet ﷺ said, "La ta'kulu bishimal, fa'inna shaitana ya'kulu bishimal." And the other narration he said, "La ta'kulu wa la yatashrabu bishimal, fa'inna shaitana ya'kulu wa yashrabu bishimal." Don't eat or drink with the left hand, for shaitan eats and drinks with the left hand. And this is collected by Abu Dawood. And while we're on it, what the brother just said, and we'll come back to that if I remember, the brother asked about shaking hands. It's only permissible to shake the hand of a woman that you're not a mahram for with your third hand. Huh? You don't understand? How many hands do you have? Two, right? It's not permissible to shake hands of a woman with those two hands. Your third hand, you can shake woman's hand. Right? Which means you can't shake woman's one hand. You cannot use your right hand, and you cannot use your left hand. Like I asked the brother on Hajj one time. I asked the brother on Hajj. He was walking by. He was in Ihram. I said, he was smoking a cigarette. I said, what's the best hand according to the sunnah to smoke that cigarette with? What hand is the best hand to smoke the cigarette with? Your right hand or your left hand? He was like this. Huh? You say the left hand? Huh? Why is it better to smoke a cigarette with your left hand when it's haram? Huh? It's haram to smoke with the right hand. It's haram to smoke with the left hand. Because smoking is haram, so it doesn't make a difference. It's haram to shake a woman's hand, whether it's your right hand or your left hand. The thing we wanted to mention with the brother said, though, is since we're on the subject, the general subject of drinking with the left hand, there's something that some of the people do that they think is okay, but it's not okay. I'd like to ask the question, brothers. If we're eating here, inshallah, which I think we're getting ready to do, right? We're getting ready to eat, right? And those brothers, mashallah, who like to use their hands to eat, not the spoon and the fork. They like to use their hands, right? So they take the grease from their hands, from the chicken curry or whatever, the rice, and they don't want to get the cup dirty. Is getting the cup greasy with rice and chicken grease on it, is it halal or haram? Huh? Huh? It's halal to get the glass dirty, right? Yes or no? Okay, so then why do brothers do the haram running away from the halal? By drinking with their left hand like this, putting their right hand under it like that, doing like this. If it's halal to get the glass dirty, and it's haram to drink with the left hand, why are you running away from the halal to do the haram? Because if you remove your right hand, what hand is supporting the glass? Huh? Which hand are you drinking with? The right or the left right now? If I do this, what hand am I drinking with? Huh? How many people you seen doing this? A lot, right? What are they doing? Are they drinking with the left hand? Or, huh? No, because if I took away my left hand, can you drink like that? Huh? Let's stop playing games. We're playing games. That's a game we're playing with our nafs. Drinking and eating with the left hand is haram, no matter how you look at it. No matter how you look at it. I'll give you another one, since the brother mentioned it. You're eating the chicken with your right hand. A piece of the chicken or the corn on the cob falls on the table, on the floor. You take your left hand, you pick it up and put it in your mouth. What did you just do? Haram. So what are we trying to say? We're trying to say that the Muslim is the one who's conscious. He's conscious. And the kafir is the one who is unconscious. That's why they kafirs. That's the reason why they kafirs. It's because they do everything without thinking. They do everything without thinking. As for the Muslim, the Muslim is thinking before he says something. He's thinking before he does something. Why? Al-ilmu qabla al-qawli wal-amal. Knowledge precedes statements and actions. So before the Muslim eats, they're going to say the name of Allah. They're going to eat with a specific hand, and they're going to eat that which is closest to them. For the kafir, they're going to say in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. They're going to say in the name of Shaitan. They're going to say in the name of Castro. They're going to say in the name of somebody other than Allah. And then they're going to eat with both hands, like this. Right? Drinking, eating, with both hands. And their hand is going to go all over the plate. Right? Whereas the Muslim is going to eat that which is closest to him. Because the Muslim is conscious. We created to worship Allah, and eating is worship. When it's done in the name of Allah, and to get nourishment to worship Allah correctly. Is that it, brothers? No. We got 1 minute and 22 seconds left. The brother is saying that it's from the sunnah to lick your hands after you eat. And we want to add to that, it's the sunnah to lick your hands before you use the napkin. That's the sunnah. To use, before you use the napkin, to lick your hands. And the brother didn't mention it, but there's another section in the hadith says, either lick your hands or have them licked. Either lick your hands or have them licked. Alright? That's as far as I'm going with that part. But this is from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, hold it, because we're not finished with the brother. So the brother says, what do you do with your left hand when you have food on it? You lick it. You can lick both your hands. Eating with the left hand is haram. Licking, there's no prohibition. Which shows the ease again of Islam. Now, the brother saying, which one is sunnah, since we're getting ready to eat, inshallah, the hand or the sunnah? The hand is the sunnah, and Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, said, the fork and the spoon is an extension of your hand. So you can use the spoon, according to our Shaykh. Now,
quick question. What's the definition of tasbiyah?
Tasbiyah?
With
a saw, tasbiyah. Tasbiyah. The definition of tasbiyah. The definition of tasbiyah in short is tazkiyah. Now you want to ask me what the definition of tazkiyah is, right? Tasbiyah is purification. It comes from the word safa. Safa. And safa means to make something pure. For instance, the word misfah. Misfah. Misfah is an instrument that you use for tasbiyah. A misfah is a sifter. In the Arabic language, misfah is a sifter. And the word tasfiyah and misfah come from the same root. Because the sifter is the thing that you pour the stuff in, and then you shake it, and all the impurities or the things you don't want comes out on the bottom, and the thing that you do want stays inside. Right? You purify that thing. So tasfiyah is a means of purification. Wallahu a'lam. Now, it's haram to blow in your food and in your vessel. Yes. The sunnah is to be patient. Or you can wave on it, you know, take a fan a piece of paper, whatever, you know. But it's not permissible to blow on your food, nor in your vessel. No. Yeah, but the word chief is a translation that we're not using. Because the ayah says, kabiruhum, meaning the head idol. Meaning the big one, the major one. So the word chief here is incorrect. What the intent of it was is that the major one did it. Because the word that Allah uses in the Quran is kabir.
Because I'm saying that
yeah, that's right. Because he's challenging their aql. He's challenging their aql. The reason why he did it was to challenge them. Because he knew that they couldn't speak, he was trying to use that as an argument to prove the falsity of their shirk. So he said, ask the big one. And if you go to Imam al-Tabari's explanation for this particular ayah, when it says, بَلْ فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ, but rather the one who did is the big one, it says that Ibrahim's thumb was pointing towards himself. He said, ask the big one. So this is further explanation. Meaning, ask the one who did it. Now, is that it? And also, we have to be careful. And lastly, with the stories of the prophets by Ibn Kathir you have there? There are many, many unauthentic hadiths in there. Many. No, I'm saying, but the explanation. That's not the Quranic verse, that was the English you read.
Yeah.
Right, that's the English, that's not the ayah. Because the ayah says kabiruhum. I'm saying that the stories that revolve around that revolve around those stories in that book, many of them are Isra'iliyat narrations, as Ibn Kathir himself mentioned, they're unauthentic. So be careful. Now,
and
okay, what is salha?
The root word that comes from salah, which means to purify or to burn.
No, this is two different words, Af. The word
means to purify, right?
No. The word salah, okay, is different from the word from the other verb that means to burn. It two different words.
Okay.
Two different words.
Can
yes.
You explain the difference?
There's no need to. They're two different words. Yeah, they're two different words. Now, the word salah literally means dua. Doesn't mean purification. The word salah literally means dua. Now, fadl. Well, the time is up for the general questions, but inshallah, I guess we can reverse it. This will be the last one, inshallah. Let me understand what you're saying. The person who's negligent with the salah?
Yeah, meaning they make, not one who has abandoned it totally. They make it, but maybe they sleep through Fajr. When it's time for dhuhr, they make their Fajr. Or, you know, they'll wait till late in the night and maybe they'll make for no, with no justification, no reason for dhuhr. You know, they're not sick, they're not a traveler. They, you know, they're just lazy when it comes to...
Yeah, I don't remember what the Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, I remember him mentioning this. But I don't remember exactly what he said about the person who's negligent and just lets the salah go by. But I remember that Imam Ahmed considered that person still a person who's on the verge of being a kafir. The person who allows that salah to go like that. Especially Fajr. Especially Fajr. Because the atonement for the Fajr prayer when you oversleep is to do it as soon as you remember or wake up. The person that oversleeps for Fajr and the sun is up and they go and wash up and they read a newspaper or get a cup of coffee or eat some toast or something like that, and then they make it, there's no atonement for them. Specifically for Fajr. And that's it, inshallah. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.